Last part today, we talked about the devil's deceptive devices. The first part of this chapter is deceptive devices. And this morning, the great white throne judgment, where the lost will appear. Someone told me on the telephone recently that it's going to be sad because they're all going to be found guilty. Nobody will pass that judgment, which is true. It's for the lost, and they'll all be found guilty. Let's read verse 9 together. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now this is referring to Gog and Magog and the other nations compassing the great city, the Jerusalem. This is after, you remember, the devil has been released. He was bound for 1,000 years, and now he's released. He's loosed for 1,000 years, and he gathers all these nations together. Talked about in Zechariah 14, we've said this before, but verses 1 to 4, the day of the Lord cometh. This is part of the day of the Lord. And then in verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It's God's permissive will. God wants to judge these nations, and he will. He gathers them together, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth to captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then in verse 3, the Lord says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Who is this Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go forth. Because in the next verse, verse 4 of Zechariah 14, it says, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming in glory. And that mount will split north and south, so that east and west, the river, the wonderful river from the temple will come through east and west, and a great valley. Then also in Revelation 16:16, it talks about this same situation where the people will be compassed around the saints, the beloved city, Jerusalem. It says in Revelation 16:16, he gathered them together, again the permissive will of God, unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, to the north of Jerusalem, the hill of Megiddo. Now it also says that when this takes place in all the nations, just think of the nations, in one of the places of Scripture in the book of Revelation, talks about a 200 million strong, kings of the east, 200 million strong, gathered against Jerusalem. That'll be from the northern area, Russia and right on down, all the east, which would be China, the south, which would be Egypt, and of course the west, our whole Western European countries, and the United States probably at that time, and they'll compass about a huge 200 million. Imagine, that's just in one contention from the east. But this fire will devour them. It's not only here, but also in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, talks about the coming of the Lord and the judgment in fire. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when he comes in flaming fire, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when the Lord will come and to be glorified of his saints. And so that judgment, that flaming fire, that devouring by fire will take place, these nations. Also it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, another reference to this very thing. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That brightness in this case will be the fire that will judge and so on. Let's read verse number 10 together. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here is at the end of a millennium. The Lord has destroyed the devil. He's destroyed these nations that have come. And the devil that deceived them now was cast into the lake of fire. Remember before, last week, he was cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit. He was in chains for 1,000 years during that millennial reign of Christ. By the way, I mentioned Mr. Camping last Sunday, and I said he doesn't believe in the millennium. I called up, and he discussed it, and he doesn't believe. I just was down in the basement. The WKDM was on as I was getting something. Lo and behold, a question was asked about the millennium and the dispensationalists. Oh, those dispensationalists, no, they're all wrong because they believe there's going to be a literal millennium. See, he's off on that thing. But there is going to be, and at the end of that time, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. But notice where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. They haven't been destroyed and shall be tormented day and night forever. Revelation 19:20, it talks about the false prophet and the beast, the religious beast and the political beast, were cast into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Now, the judgment of fire is in Scripture many places. For instance, in Matthew 13:39, the enemy that sowed these tares was the devil, it says. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, and the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. This is the speaking of the judgment of the great white throne. Those that are lost, burned in the fire. Matthew 13:42, and so cast them into a furnace of fire. Again, that's, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a literal fire. In Matthew 25:41, the judgment of the nations. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And he'll say, and those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. As we've said many times, the devil and his angels had this judgment of fire, not people, but if they follow the devil, they will go where the devil goes. In Mark 9:45, the Lord Jesus says, better for thee to enter into life than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell. Then he describes what that hell is. It's the hell, that the fire that shall never be quenched. The fire that never shall be quenched. And so this is a very serious place. It's not a pleasant place of any, by any means. It's a place of fire, literal fire. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, or rather chapter 1, verse 7, we've said that earlier and quoted it, when the Lord Jesus will come and reveal in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So fire is there in Scripture and in judgment that we have many places. It's not pleasant, and of course, where it says in this Revelation 19:20, when the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, it says in this verse here, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented. And so they're still there. Now, when you cast a piece of paper into a burning fiery furnace, the paper burns up and you have ashes. But here you have people with some sort of bodies that will not be burned up. They're not the glorified bodies. There'll be some kind of bodies that will not be burned up. They'll be in pain. They'll be tormented forever and ever. They'll feel the pain of the fire, but they still are there after 1,000 years. Something to remember. They don't escape. And then it says they're going to be tormented forever and ever. That word for torment is the basanazo. And this is a word that is a very strong word. It means to make almost like applying torture. It's a word used for torture. It's to vex with grievous pains of body or mind, to torment, and so on. A very serious thing. The devil that deceived them. Now, this devil that deceived them is mentioned here in this verse, cast into the lake of fire. That deception word, planao, is the word, and of course we get the word planet from that. Planet wanders all over, and so this planao, to deceive, means to lead away from the truth, to lead into error, to deceive, to go astray, to wander, to roam about, taking away, and that's what the devil has done. He's deceived the people. He deceives the people now in the age of grace, and he won't be there during the millennium to deceive, but as soon as he gets out, deception again, deceiving. It's like the thing that you used to get at the fair, the cotton candy. You think it's big, it's huge. You bite into it, it's not there. It just disappears. There's very little left. So he's a deceptive being. And then this torment, that's in Scripture many places, but in Luke 16:28, for example, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was an evil man. He rejected the Lord, apparently. And he was there in torment. He was in Hades, or in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He says, I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them. Have Abraham go and testify to these men, that they also not come into this place of torment. So hell is going to be in torment. Now this Hades, we believe, is an intermediate state of the spirits and souls of those that die. It's torment. It's not the lake of fire yet. But the Hades is the place where the spirits and souls of those that are lost go as soon as they die. That's Hades. The Old Testament word for that is Sheol. There used to be 2 divisions. There's a blessed section, and there's a section for the damned, the unsaved. And I think that's talked about in the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And Abraham's bosom is in the paradise section of Hades. And that's where Abraham was, and that's where the poor man was, Lazarus. And the rich man was in Hades, the hell, the the damned section, the section of the damned people, those that are judged and unsaved. And so that's where the torment will be. Later on, we're going to talk about Hades. Now, the King James Bible translates Hades. It does not transliterate Hades. It translates it as hell, which is true. There's a little hell and a big hell. There's a hell A and hell B. See? Hell A is the Hades, which is the damned, tormented section of every soul and spirit that dies before they're cast eventually into the lake of fire, which is the final destination. Both are hell. Both are torment. But one is the spirits and souls, and the other is spirit, soul, and body, which we'll see a little bit later in this chapter. In Luke 16:24, this rich man cries, said, Father Abraham, he said, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, one of the preachers in one of our churches locally here, assistant pastor, I think he came as a candidate to the church, and I was there. He said, all this picture of the rich man Lazarus was just a parable. No, I believe it's a true story. It's not a parable. It's a true story of a man that the Lord Jesus told it. And this torment in the flame is a literal flame. It's painful, and that's what he's talking about here. In Revelation 14 and verse 10, another instance, the same, that is, those who receive the mark of the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, under the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. So there's a torment for those that receive, everyone that receives the mark of the beast during this 7-year period of tribulation. The believers, the saved ones, will be gone, will be raptured out. Those that are still here, that's the fate. And so that's a serious situation. Then Revelation 14 and verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment, here's the word torment again, ascendeth up forever and ever. Those that have received the mark of the beast, they say, well, I want money, I want food, and I'm going to worship this false prophet, I'm going to worship this false political ruler, the beast. I'm going to bow down and I'm going to get his mark in my right hand and in my forehead, and therefore I can buy and I can sell and I'm going to do wonderful things. Well, the fate of every one of those during the 7-year period of tribulation that assumes the mark of the beast in his right hand and his forehead will be tormented and suffered in fire and brimstone forever. They will go to hell, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night that worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now it is true, when the Antichrist tells the believers of that time, the saved ones during tribulation that are born again at that time and in that 7-year period, the Antichrist will say, do this or die. And many of the Christians at that time will die. They will suffer. They'll go to heaven. But far better to die in the body and go, and the spirit soul go immediately to heaven, than to receive the mark of the beast and go to the lake of fire. That's the choice that they have. Now, this everlasting torment is forever. Doesn't stop. Matthew 18:8 talks about the ones having two hands rather than one hand cut off. Cut your hand off if it offends you. Rather than have two hands to be and 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. You know, when President Kennedy died, they have on his graveside in Massachusetts what they call an eternal flame. It's always burning. You've ever seen it, you see it on television, whatever. Eternal flame, it always burns. They keep it lighted, they keep stuff, whatever it's gas or whatever it is, to cleanse an eternal flame. Well, this hell, this lake of fire, is an eternal flame of fire as well. Only that's real, and God is the one that's making it eternal. It's not man that puts gas in it or whatever, however it makes it burn. Eternal flame, everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, verse 41, again, we said that before, but the ones on the goat nations, the ones that have not trusted the Lord and have not been kind to Israel, his people, depart from me, cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where he prepared. And then at Matthew 25:46, that same judgment, the goats, the ones on his left hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal. So the punishment is not just for a day or for an hour. And I don't know how or where the Roman Catholic Church gets the idea of a purgatory and that you can pray your way out of this intermediate place of torment. There's no way out. There's no way out. I remember one of the talk programs was talking the other day, and one man said to the woman who was leading the discussion, he said, "Yes, my grandmother died the other day, and I lit a candle for her." I thought to myself, what on earth is that candle going to do? That lady was either saved or lost. But it's a candle to get her out of purgatory. Of course, you have to buy the candles. Of course, the church gets the money. But I wonder what the Pope is going to do when he dies. Is he going to go to purgatory too, or is he going to go straight to heaven? If he's saved, he goes straight to heaven. If he's lost, he goes straight to hell. But this is a serious thing. It's an everlasting state that cannot be modified. It's too late. As that hymn that my wife sang, it's too late. Once you die, you have no time for faith, no time for the Lord, no time for anything, but you'll have time to die. Every one of us has got time. We just take time, that's all, to die. Let's read verse 11 together. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Here's the white throne judgment. Notice it says, "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Who was it that sat on that throne? I want to show you it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to do all the judgment. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. In John 5:22, it says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He is the one, and he is on that throne. And powerful, John 5:27, "and hath given him authority," the little Father has, "to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." All judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one on that throne. In Jude, verse 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." This is the Lord Jesus Christ returned. What does he do in verse 15? "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." The Lord Jesus, when he comes, will be the one on that throne. He's going to execute the judgment. In Acts 17:31, another verse that shows it's the Lord Jesus. Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, "Because he hath appointed," that is, God the Father, "hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," the Lord Jesus Christ, "whereof he gave assurance in that he raised him from the dead." So it's the Savior that's going to be the judge. He came the first time to save men, women, boys, and girls by death on the cross, that they would trust him and be saved. But he's one day going to come as their judge. Here's another verse that shows us the Lord Jesus on that throne. Romans 2 and verse 16. It talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He is the judge. He is the one on that white throne. One more verse to show us the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come," here's the coming of the Lord, "who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts." He will make all things open and above board. Hidden things of darkness will come out. I'm sure those that are at that great white throne judgment, those that are lost, will not want some of the things to come out. It will be very embarrassing, but he will bring them out. As far as heaven and earth fleeing away, at Revelation 16:20, we saw something of that nature, where it says every island fled away at the fall of Babylon. The mountains were not found. So the power of God causes this no place to be found for them as the Lord Jesus is there. As that chorus of what my wife sang, "and oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late." It was too late. It is too late at that time. Let's read verse number 12 together. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So here is the dead, small and great, standing before God. Here's the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the judgment of the Lord. They're standing before the Lord, and they're going to be judged. These are all lost people. They're not saved people. Saved people have already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. These are the dead, small and great, standing before God. Then the books were open. The Lord never does anything that's untoward or that is half-hearted or that is in any way unjust. He opens up the books, every one of these that are standing before him. All their deeds, all their lives. he shows in the books. You could trust Christ when some of the gospel was preached, you rejected it, you did not receive it. Here's another occasion. You heard the gospel message on the radio, television, whatever, and you rejected it. See, all the books are open. That's what it says in the book of Romans. They'll be without excuse, without any excuse whatever. The books, and then this book of life, and they won't be in there. The book of life, in Philippians 4, verse 3, for example, Paul says, talking about his true yoke fellow, and Clement, with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I hope your name, if you trust in Christ, I know your name is in the book of life. But that's a very important book that is open in addition to the book of judgment. And Revelation 3, verse 5, talks to the church there, he that overcometh, the same shall be clotheth in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Confess his name before my Father. And in Revelation 13 and verse 8, another instance, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These that are following the Antichrist, the false Christ, their names are not written in that book. They worship the false thing. And then in Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. This political ruler, religious ruler, either one of those beasts. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They will wonder about this beast. They will be confused. They say, look at that powerful man. But those whose names are written, they won't wonder. They know who he is. But those that will not trust Christ, they will wonder after that beast. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Here again, talks about heaven. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that book of life, by the way, in verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. That word is in the present tense, continuous action. It's never going to change. That continues to be. God's not going to wipe it out. The devil can't steal it. And so on. It's there, and it's there for all to behold, the book of life. And then Revelation 22, verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that a book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy cities. I believe not his name is not removed, but his part. I've always believed the part is the rewards. That Christian whose name is there, if he takes away from the words of the book of Revelation and the words of God, part, the rewards of the book of life will be taken away. Well, these books of judgment that are mentioned here, as I say, there's lots of works that are mentioned. It says here in this verse, they'll be judged about those things which were written in the books. Now, by the way, that word written, gegraphai, is in the perfect tense, and that's an action in the Greek language which in the past it was written down, they're written down. They're still written down today, and in the future they'll still be written down. Nobody's going to erase that either. These are indelible actions and works of these people that are up before the judgment of all the earth, the Lord Jesus, judged by their works. And we've got a lot of names and places where works are mentioned, some good, some bad. In Matthew 5:16, for example, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples and all of us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those are good works. Those are not the type of works that are going to be in this last judgment. But God wants us to shine. He wants us to be lights in the world to shine that they may behold the good works and not glorify us. Don't say what a wonderful man or woman or boy or girl this is. May glorify the Father which is in heaven. And then in Matthew 7 verse 21, the Lord Jesus warns them of wrong works. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he says in verse 22 of Matthew 7, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? The Lord replies, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is there superficial salvation? Sometimes there is. Is there just head knowledge of Christ? Yes, many times there is. If it's not all the way down to the heart and genuine, the people are lost. No matter how much they profess with their mouth and their lips, I'm saved. Oh, I did this or I did that. I prayed a little prayer. If it's not genuine, they're lost. And I believe there's some people in this world I hope not in this room or listening to me, but there's some people in this world that believe they're saved. They had a little prayer, they had some light little thing, and they're lost. They're not saved. They're not genuine. Why do I say that? Because of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21, 22. Wonderful things in His name, prophesied, and so on. Many wonderful works. The Lord Jesus said, I looked at your heart, and I never knew you. You never knew me. He's going to say that to Judas Iscariot and others, professing, but not possessing. Matthew 16, 27 is another verse about works. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. That's the second phase of His second coming, with His angels. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. Again, it's according to what the works of these people have done. Matthew 23:3 talks about the Pharisees to His disciples. It says, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. We know some people like that, do we not? They say and they do not. Don't bother about what they do, but what they say sometimes is all right, but it's a sham. Pharisees were fakes. Then Matthew 23 and verse 5. It talks about the Pharisees again in the same verse, the same context, chapter 23. He says, they do all their works for to be seen of men. Now, that's a bad motive. If you and I do works to be seen of men, that's not going to count for eternity. All these works will be brought up at that great white throne judgment, the books, the works. And then in John 6:28, people came to the Lord Jesus and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They wanted to really work the work of God, do a good deed and so on. Jesus answered and said, and this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's the work of God. And the faith in Christ is the only work that anybody can do. That's not a work, it's faith. But talk about the works of God. Don't worry about what you do first. Trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's what He's saying. And then John 7 and verse 7. He says to His disciples, the world can hate you, but Me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He testifies of evil works. These are some of the works that will be brought up at the judgment, white throne judgment. The works are evil. And then Acts 7:41, Paul refers to the works here. He says, the world cannot, he says, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. These books, the books were open, another book was open. According to their works, they'll be judged. And works of their own hands, these calves, all the idolatry of all that was not good enough. And Acts 9, verse 36, here's a good type of works. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, she was a woman of good works. Many churches have a room for books. These are books. And I believe she was saved. And different from these works that are going to be on the fire of those that are lost. Romans 4 and verse 2, it talks about works, and it says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. These men and women, boys and girls, are standing before God and the Lord Jesus Christ here at the judgment of the great white throne. They think that they can be saved by what they do. And this is not going to glorify God. It will not be suitable to the Lord, and that's what this verse teaches. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, it talks about the ministers of Satan. Satan has got ministers. He uses that very word. It said, it's no great thing if his, that is Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, a minister of righteousness, whether it's a Lutheran minister, or a Baptist minister, or Episcopal minister, or Roman Catholic priest, or whoever it is, or Satan has got his ministers. And you and I better know it. You and I better stay clear of Satan's ministers. They appear righteous, but they're devil's people. And they're preaching. Now, some of them are very clever as they preach. Others are not so clever. Very obvious to tell the difference, but he's got ministers, and these, every one of Satan's ministers of righteousness, and he comes, you know, as an angel of light, will stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, and their works will be judged, and they'll open up the books, and they'll say, oh, you were a minister of righteousness, you had this and you preached this and you believed this and you denied this and you didn't believe this, didn't accept my son. Part of the works of the ministers of righteousness, which are Satan's ministers. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, we know that one. Let's say that one. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't, we're not saved by works at all. We are his workmanship, it says in verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. We're to walk in those works, and that's important for us. We're not going to be in this judgment of the white throne, but God wants us to have good works. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says very clearly, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're saved by his grace, but God wants us to do good works. Then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, here's a situation where works are going to go before the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, now this is Paul's last letter, remember, 2 Timothy. He was ready to be off at the time as far as was at hand. He names a name. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And he said, the Lord reward him according to his works. Reward, in other words, you'll be receiving what his works were. Whether he's saved or lost, he's going to be rewarded according to his works. God looks at works, good or bad, to reward. Do I believe that there are going to be gradations in hell? Yes, I believe so. The Lord Jesus said, you who did the disbelieve my miracles in this day and age, you're going to be in hell, but you're going to be far worse in your punishment than in the Old Testament that they rejected me. In other words, far worse. There seems to be a gradation. They're all in hell. They're all suffering very seriously, but there'll be a gradation. That's why I believe it says they'll be judged according to their works. They'll all be there. They'll all be lost. But I believe, woe unto thee, Chorazin, on all the mighty works. More tolerable for those of judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah than you. More tolerant. See, so there seems to be in Scripture some gradation. But they'll all be in hell, in eternal fire. Then in Titus 1 and verse 16, this is an indication of those, some of the people who will be there at that great white throne. Paul says to Titus, the preacher, they profess that they know God. That's the mouth. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient to every good work, reprobate. So there's some that they profess to know God. Oh, well, yes, I know God. We got a letter from a lady who's a relative of my wife. And she has a big cross on the station there. She talks about God and helping God and so on. We don't believe she knows the Lord or Savior in any way, shape, or form, relative or no relative. But she's got a lot of religious talk in heaven. Everyone that's saved and born again will go to heaven, but they will not all receive the rewards of heaven, the crowns of heaven. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. All will be there. But gradations. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire shall judge the works that they built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christians have built on hay, wood, and stubble, it'll be burned up. They'll be saved, but just barely. If they've built on gold, silver, and precious stones, that'll be purified by the fire of judgment. They will be rewarded throughout all eternity. Gradations in heaven? Yes. Rewarded or not rewarded? Crowns or no crowns? Gradations in hell? All this in Scripture. In Revelation 18, verse 6, reward her at Babylon, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. God has books. And in his books, you know, people say, well, they got this group over here has got two sets of books. An organization right close by to us here, a man who was a bookkeeper, he's dead now. He told me many times, that organization's got two sets of books. He knows because he's a bookkeeper. You got another set over here. One is one way, one is another way, and this is illegal. And he said he's going to show me and give me the books before he died, but then he got cold feet, now he's dead, so he's got the books and died with him to prove that this is a situation. But God's books never perish. God's books never have two sets, just one. The truth, always the truth. And it's the truth either will set us free, or in this case, the great white throne judgment, the truth that will condemn these to eternal hell. They'll be without excuse. Their mouths, every mouth shall be shut, and the whole world guilty, as it says in Romans, before God. Let's read verse 13 together. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So here is the final analysis of what happens. Here's what they do. The sea, that is the bodies that have gone into the sea and they've decayed, the fish have eaten them up. These are bodies of the dead which are in it. These are unsaved dead. They'll be delivered up. And then notice death and hell. Death is thanatos, the grave. The bodies of those that have died that are unsaved will be delivered up. And hell, this is the translation is hell, which is good. Hades is this underneath it. And it's the spirits and souls of those that have died before this time in torment, the flames of torment of hell. They'll be resurrected and be reunited with their bodies. Death, their bodies. Hell, their spirits and souls. So you got the bodies of those in the sea, the bodies in the grave, reunited with their spirits and souls, and delivered up. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So your spirit, soul, and body will be reunited at that time, at that judgment. And it's important that we see this. Nobody can escape the judgment just because they're at sea. The Lord's going to take care of those at sea. As I said before, remember John John, we used to call him, a little boy that at his father's funeral, you know, he would stand there and salute John Kennedy, John Jr. He was called John John in those early days. You know, he died in a plane crash. Some believe there was a politician that fixed the plane because she wanted to run for the Senate from New York, and he was going to be elected probably because of his name. I don't know whether that's true or not, but be that as it may, his plane did crash, whether it was fixed by a politician or not. And he was at sea. They found the body. They picked up the body. They had a little service of some kind. They burned him to ashes, and they threw him back into the sea. Now, I don't know if they think that's going to prevent the judgment. If he's saved, that's one thing. But if he's lost, the sea will give up the dead which are in it. Death and hell will give up the dead which are in them, and they will be judged. Let's read verse 14 together. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell, the bodies and the spirits and souls, cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's the second phase of hell. First phase is spirit and souls. Hades, still hell, directly after death of unsaved. Finally, spirit and soul united into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Lake of fire is only found four times in our Bible. And Revelation 19:20, for instance, the beast and the false prophet, both were cast alive into the lake of fire. That's the first time. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second time. And Revelation, this right here, 20, verse 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the fourth time, and then third time. And then verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. And don't listen to those pastors and preachers, many of them evangelists, that say the lake of fire is not real fire. If there's anything that's clear in Scripture, it's that it's fire. It's burning. There's smoke. You know the old saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. So I can't have smoke in a fire. Well, yeah, I guess you could, but this is true, and it's a real eternal fire. That talks about this final casting into the lake of fire is called the second death. Remember the book of Hebrews. Paul says, there is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's the second death if they're lost. The point of the man wants to die unless the Lord returns in the rapture. The second death also is only found four times in Scripture. The second death. Revelation 2, verse 11 to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And then Revelation 21, 8. The fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You know, one thing, if we go through the first death, if we're trusting Christ, redeemed and saved and know it, genuinely saved, may the Lord give us victory as we pass from this life into heaven above and the first death, unless the Lord should return in the rapture and we are transformed. But woe unto any of us or any human being that has to go through a second death. You see, people don't realize that are lost, many of them. They say, well, I just die and I don't care. In fact, I think different ones have it. Jackie Kennedy, for example, very great pain and so on. And she had a doctor to come. Others said this seemed to be true and gave her whatever pill or whatever, and she died. Everybody knew it. Got the home here and so on. That's the first death. Now, some people who have Dr. Kevorkian or someone else to come and to kill them, they're in pain, so on and so forth. We don't believe, let the Lord take them in their own time. But well, these people, many of them, do not believe there's anything to fear from death. They have these near-death experiences, they come back and say, oh, I have the wonderful lights and all the things. False. The devil's mirage. But the second death, serious indeed, and they do not understand it. Let's read verse 15 today. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Written in the book of life. You know, how do we get into that book? Just want to give a simple gospel message. In fact, one of the things that was written to us in an email just this last week, Dr. Zhang has asked us to invite me to go to a place, a gas distributing place in Seoul. Can't think of the name of it. There's a born-again Christian who runs the place. He said, I want you to come and speak from 10 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon, something like that. I want to speak 40 minutes on the Bible issue and all the different things. I want to speak to you 40 minutes on the gospel. And I want to have you to win those men to Christ. If you can, however many will trust. Well, how do we get into the book of life? I want to give them some scriptures. We'll go ahead. But the first thing I think you have to do is admit you're a sinner. If nobody admits you're a sinner, who needs a Savior? If a drowning man or woman doesn't admit they're drowning, who needs the lifeguard? They just don't call. They just go under and that's it. All has changed. I'm short of the glory of God. The second thing is there needs to be repentance concerning sin, a change of mind concerning sin. If people don't think they're sinners, they don't think they need to change their mind about their sin, that it's wrong, they won't look for a Savior. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We say that every Sunday afternoon, don't we? Well, that's the second thing. Realize you're a sinner, change your mind concerning sin, and then thirdly, genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and substitute, genuinely. And then we have a few verses that show that. Let's say together, John 1:11-12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And John 3:16, let's say that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how we get into the book of life. John 3:18, let's say that. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 3:36, let's say that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And then one other verse, John 5:24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's how to get into the book of life, to trust the Savior that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Wonderful, wonderful good news we have to share with our people, lest they come to the great white throne judgment. I don't want any friend of mine, any enemy of mine, anybody, to have to come to the great white throne judgment. Far better that they be written in the book of life by faith in Christ, genuine faith,